Welcome once again, fellow biblical explorers. We're continuing our study into the book of Ephesians, and Paul in chapter 4, verses 12 to verse 16 is now giving us the growth of unity. The growth of unity within the riches of his grace. We have been studying Paul's letter to the Ephesians now in the fourth chapter for the last few weeks. And in this study, we've discovered that there are four facts about unity. The facts on unity that we've looked at so far are the grace for unity, the grounds of unity, the gifts for unity, and today we're looking at the growth of unity. And in the first part of this chapter, the Apostle Paul tells the Ephesians of the many things that they have in common. We've discussed in some studies back one body, one spirit, one hope of our calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God and Father, the things that we have in common. Paul was emphasizing these common things for believers to try and teach them about unity. Then in verse 7, Paul changes course a little bit. Paul moves from the unity of the whole to the thought of unity with many and varied parts. The shift was from unity of the whole to parts that make up the whole, namely the individual members, you and I. Paul goes on to discuss the variety and individuality within the unity of the Spirit. God has given each believer at least one spiritual gift, and this gift is to be used for building up the body of Christ. Now, in this study, we look at the growth of unity, and that's found in chapter 4, verses 12 to 16. Let's read it together. If you've got your Bibles, turn in your Bible to Ephesians chapter 4, starting to read at verse 12. In the King James Version, it says this: "For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love." Well, biblical explorers, let's break these verses down, shall we? Let's look for a moment at verses 12 to verse 16 and break it down together. Look at verse 12 where it says, "For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." Well, we know from previous studies that the Apostle Paul loves to emphasize things at least three or four times. Let's look at that verse 12, and we can see here there are three key phrases that give us the idea that a threefold purpose is being expressed by the Apostle Paul here. Of course, this verse 12 is pointing back to verse 11, where we saw the gifts, apostles and prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And Paul says these gifts are for the perfecting of the saints, 1, for the work of the ministry, 2, and for the edification of the body of Christ, 3. David Guzuk, in his commentary on this verse, says, "The purpose of these gifts or leadership is also clear. It's that the saints, God's people, might be equipped for the work of the ministry of service, so that the body of Christ would be built up, expanded, and strengthened." Well, equipped and equipping also has the idea of to put right. This ancient Greek word was used to describe setting broken bones or mending nets. These ministries work together to produce strong, mended, fit Christians. God's people to do the work of ministry, the real work of ministry. Leaders in the church have the first responsibility to equip people to serve and to direct their service as God leads. The primary purpose of the church isn't to convert sinners to Christianity, but to perfect or complete and mature the saints for the ministry and edification of the body. And here, Gazook is quoting Chuck Smith in his commentary on this verse. Well, moving on to verse 13, we see Paul again using three statements to convey the fact of unity. Verse 13 says, "Till we all come in unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." Here we see the desired goal of God's work through the church leadership and equipped saints. Till we all come to the unity of the faith? Well, this is the first goal of God's work through the gifted offices and equipped saints. This is consistent with both the ultimate purpose of God in Ephesians 1 and 10 and the mystery of God revealed through Paul in Ephesians 3 and 6. Again, by clearly stating that this is a unity of the faith, Paul did not command a structural or organizational unity, but a spiritual unity around a common faith. The second goal of the work of God is the increasing knowledge of the Son of God. You see, when the gifted offices work right and the saints are properly equipped, Christian maturity increases and there is a greater intimacy in the experience of God. The gifted offices and equipped saints bring the saints to maturity according to the measure of Jesus himself, as it says, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. As years pass by, we should not only grow old in Jesus, but more mature in him as well, as both individuals and as a corporate body, the church. Well, let's move on to verse 14. It says, "That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive." Now, in the NIV version, it says this, "Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming." Now, in the 14th verse, we see the word "then." It's almost like "therefore" in the King James, pointing back to verse 13. Because of our unity and faith and the knowledge of the Son of God becoming mature and attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ, then we will no longer be infants, spiritual babies being tossed around by every cunning doctrine that's out there in the world today. Matthew Henry says this about verse 14, "We may be no longer children in knowledge, weak in the faith, and inconsistent in our judgments, easily yielding to every temptation, readily complying with everyone's humor, and being at everyone's back." He goes on to say, "Children are easily imposed upon. We must take care of this and of being tossed to and fro like ships without ballast, carried about like clouds in the air, with such doctrines that have no truth, no solidity in them, but nevertheless spread themselves far and wide, and are therefore compared to wind. By the sleight of men?" This is a metaphor taken from gamesters. It signifies the mischievous subtlety of seducers and cunning craftiness, by which is meant their skillfulness in finding ways to seduce and deceive. For it follows, "whereby they lie in wait to deceive," as an ambush. They lie in wait to deceive in order to circumvent the weak and draw them from the truth. Note, he says, "those must be very wicked and ungodly men who set themselves to seduce and deceive others into false doctrine and error." The apostle describes them here as base men, using a great deal of devilish art and cunning. Matthew Henry goes on to say, "The best method we can take to fortify ourselves against such is to study the sacred oracles and to pray for the illumination and grace of the Spirit of Christ, that we may know the truth that is in Jesus and be established in it." In this verse 14, Paul is urging us to be mature Christians. And as we look at verse 15, Paul here is thinking of the way in which we should act and live, hopefully, in truth, speaking the truth in love. What do you think that means? What do you think it means to speak the truth in love? Matthew Henry goes on to say, "Be sincere in love to our fellow Christians. While we adhere to the doctrine of Christ, which is the truth, we should live in love one with another. Love is an excellent thing, but we must be careful to preserve truth together with it. Truth is an excellent thing, yet it is requisite that we speak it in love and not in contentions. These two should go together, truth and peace. As we live this way, we will no longer be babies tossed back and forth. Instead, we will grow up in Christ, as Matthew Henry puts it. Verse 15 goes on to say, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of Him who is the head, that is Christ. In the final verse for our portion of study today, verse 16, Paul returns to the analogy of the body and he uses it to emphasize the unity which Christ, the head of the church, brings to the church. Verse 16 says, from Him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. When this unity prevails, it's participated in by each member and encouraged by the faithfulness of gifted ministers, the church grows in symmetry and beauty and to the amazement of the world of unbelievers. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 to 16, the Christian's ultimate goal, this is suggested by the thought of the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Look at verses 11 and 12, and this is the means to the end, teaching and preaching the Word of God. Look at verses 4 to 7, and then verse 15, and this is the ideal epitomized. Verse 16, a corporate faith and a corporate body. Verse 14, the goal approximated in a stable character. Well, my fellow biblical explorers, we have discussed the graces of unity, the grounds of unity, the gifts for unity, and the growth of unity. We've discovered that each of these are given to edify the body of Christ, to foster spiritual maturity, to ensure stability against false doctrine and teaching, and to ensure growth into Christ. All because of the riches of His grace.